The Christian community is one of God's greatest gifts, but is also one of our greatest challenges. We are not only called together for worship, we are called to live together in ways that reflect Christ's character. Living together means navigating real relationships, relationships where misunderstandings happen, where hurt is possible, and where reconciliation becomes necessary. Jesus never pretended that conflict won't arise among his followers. Instead, he gives us a faithful way to walk through it, a way that protects dignity, honor, truth, and keeps love at the center. As we turn to Matthew 18 today, we hear Jesus speaking directly into places where community is tested. He invites us to consider how we respond when relationships are strained, how we speak truth without losing compassion, and how we remain rooted in his presence even in hard conversations. This passage is not about avoiding conflict. It is about learning to walk through conflict in a way that reveals Christ's heart. In Matthew 18, Jesus speaks to his disciples during what scholars call the community discourse, a moment where he is shaping them into a new kind of people. These disciples are being formed in a community marked by humility, care for the vulnerable, and relentless pursuit of reconciliation. Jesus is not giving them some abstract theology. He is giving them practice that will sustain them and their lives together. These teachings come at a time when his followers are learning what it's meant to be set apart, what is meant to be different, not by power or prestige, but by the way they treat one another. They are discovering that the kingdom of God is revealed not only in miracles or parables, but in the every work of relationships, how they forgive, how they restore, how they protect one another, and how they seek unity. Jesus is preparing them and us for the real work of being his people. Before Jesus ever speaks about confronting a brother or sister, he lays the foundation of how kingdom relationships work. He begins by teaching that greatness in God's kingdom looks like humility, like being small, trusting, open-hearted, the way a child receives love. He warns his disciples that community carries responsibility. We must be careful not to cause one another to stumble, because our actions shape the spiritual lives of those around us. Then Jesus tells the parable of the lost sheep. He reveals God's heart for the one who wanders, the one who drifts, the one who gets lost, the one who slips away unnoticed. God does not write off the lost. God goes after them. Restoration is always the goal. This sets the tone for everything that follows. Confrontation is not about punishment, but about reclaiming the beloved. Immediately after Jesus teaches about reconciliation, Peter asks many questions of us to carry. Lord, how many times must I forgive? Jesus responds with a number so large it breaks the math. As many as it takes. Forgiveness is not a transaction. It is a posture. It is the rhythm of life in the kingdom. Jesus then tells the parable of the unforgiving servant, a story that reminds us that mercy is not optional for those who have received mercy. Forgiveness becomes the currency of the kingdom, the way we reflect God's grace to one another, the teachings before and after Matthew 18, 15 through 20, makes one thing clear. Reconciliation is not a side practice for the church. It is a central one to who we are. When we arrive at verse 15, Jesus begins with something deceptively simple. If your brother sins against you, go and point out that fault when the two of you are alone. Jesus starts with privacy. He starts with dignity. He starts with relationship. In a world where conflict often becomes public, where frustrations spill into gossip or avoidance, Jesus directs us towards a quiet, courageous conversation. The goal is not to win the argument, 2 points for Reverend Teresa. The goal is to win back a brother or sister. Restoration is the heartbeat of this first step. If that private conversation doesn't bring healing, Jesus tells us to bring one or two others along. This is not about forming a coalition or building a case. It is about ensuring fairness, clarity, and truth. Sometimes we need the presence of others to help us hear what we could not hear before, or to speak what we could not speak alone. The witnesses are not there to condemn, but to support the reconciliation. If the conflict is still not resolved, Jesus says to bring the matter before the community. This is the moment when church becomes a discerning body, not to shame, but to seek wisdom together. The community listens, prays, and helps guide the path towards healing. And if even the community's loving correction is refused, Jesus says to treat the person as a Gentile or a tax collector. At first, this sounds pretty harsh, right? But we must remember how Jesus treated Gentiles and tax collectors. You see, he loved them. He pursued them. He ate with them and invited them into the transformation. Jesus is not telling us to cast someone out with contempt. He is telling us to acknowledge the brokenness honestly while continuing to hold the door of grace open. And here, biblical scholar Eugene Boring and Fred Craddock offer an important reminder. These verses are not general rules for personal relationships. They write that verses 6 through 14 addresses marginal church members who are in danger of stumbling or even already warned from the flock. While verses 15 through 20 address members guilty of serious sin who remain unrepentant and disruptive in the congregational life. In other words, Jesus gives the church a way to preserve and reconcile a straying member while protecting the community's integrity as the holy covenant people of God. This morning in Sunday school, one of the questions was, so do we have a church court? Do we sit and vote this person in or out? This means Jesus is not giving us a checklist or an everyday disagreement. He is giving us a pastoral process for caring for those who are drifting, those who are harming others, and those whose choices threaten the community. Unity and witness. His goal is always restoration, but he also protects the integrity of the body of the church. Jesus holds both truths together, the belovedness of the individual and the holiness of the community. Then Jesus speaks of binding and loosing. The authority he entrusts to the community, when the church acts with humility, prayer, and hope, its decisions carry weight. Heaven is not distant from our relationship. Instead, heaven is involved in them. And finally, Jesus gives us one of the most cherished promises in Scripture. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. Jesus is present not only in worship, but in conflict. Not only in praise, but in reconciliation. Not only in the moments that feel holy, but the moments that feel bad and hard. This passage reminds us that Christ stands with us in every step of the journey, in the quiet conversations and shared discernment, in the courageous acts of forgiveness, and in the long work of restoration. Jesus is present wherever his people seek peace. At the center of Matthew 18, 15 through 20 is Jesus' deep desire for a community that is shaped by love, enough to face the truth. Jesus is not giving us a legal procedure. He is giving us a vision of relationships rooted in grace. Even steps he outlines is aimed at one goal, and that goal is restoration. If you win back your brother, Jesus says, this is the victory he seeks. Not proving who is right or who is wrong, not securing control, but protecting the community. The victory is a relationship healed. Jesus teaches us that accountability is an act of love. It is the shepherd leaving the 99 to find the one. And this kind of love requires vulnerability, the willingness to step into honest conversations, to risk being misunderstood, to open ourselves to another person's truths. As Brené Brown reminds us, vulnerability is the birthplace of love, belonging, joy, courage, empathy, and creativity. Jesus knows that reconciliation cannot happen without vulnerability. It is the courage that keeps truth with humility, and the humility that allows us to listen with openness. It is the willingness to name harm without abandoning hope. He also teaches that community is shared responsibility. We do not walk through conflict alone. The presence of witness, the discernment of the church, the authority to bind and loose, all of these remind us that reconciliation is a communal work. We see and understand. We help one another return to the way of Christ. And woven through this entire passage is the promise of Jesus' presence. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. Jesus is not only present in worship, he is present in the hard conversations, the vulnerable moments, the attempt at forgiveness and the long work of building trust. His presence is the strength that makes reconciliation possible. This is the heart of Jesus' teaching. A community where truth is spoken in love, where forgiveness is practiced generously, and where restoration is always the goal. A community where Christ Himself stands in the midst of our relationships, guiding us towards peace. And it is precisely this heart, this vision of community, that leads us into the question of what this means for us today. When we hear Jesus' words in Matthew 18, it becomes clear that He is not simply giving us a procedure. He is giving us a way of life. He is inviting us to be community where truth is spoken with humility, where courage and compassion walk hand in hand, and where reconciliation is not an afterthought, but a central practice of faith. This passage challenges us to resist the easy path: avoidance, resentment, gossip, and instead choose the harder, the holier path of honest conversations and patient restoration. And because this teaching is church, it invites us to consider how we care for one another as a body of Christ, how we respond when someone is drifting, how we protect the vulnerable, how we address harm with clarity and compassion, how we maintain the integrity of our witness while holding the door of grace wide open. In our lives, this means taking seriously the relationship God has entrusted to us. It means going directly to one another with hurt when it arises, not to accuse, but to understand. It means listening deeply, even when the words are hard to hear. It means seeking the wisdom of others when clarity is needed, and trusting the community to help us discern the way forward. And it means practicing forgiveness as a rhythm, not as a rare event, extending grace because we ourselves have received grace beyond measure. This passage also reminds us that Christ is present in these moments. He is not only with us when we sing hymns and share community. He is with us when we sit across from someone we love and say to them, "We need to talk." He is with us when we choose to forgive. He is with us when we seek healing. Jesus stands in the middle of our relationships, guiding us towards the kind of community that reflects His heart. A community where reconciliation is possible, where mercy is abundant, and where love has the final word. As we come to the end of this passage, we are reminded that reconciliation is not a side practice for Christian life. It is the very shape of the gospel. Jesus is giving us a way to walk through conflict, not because He expects us to be perfect, but because He knows we instead are human. He knows relationships will be strained. He knows misunderstanding will arise. And He knows that healing requires courage, humility, and grace. But He also knows something else. We do not walk this path alone. "Where two or three are gathered in My name," He says, "I am among them." Christ stands in the middle of our relationships, guiding us towards peace. I'm reminded of a story of a small church where two longtime members had grown distant after a disagreement. Months passed, and the tension became part of the air everyone breathed. One Sunday during communion, the pastor noticed the two women sitting on opposite sides of the sanctuary. As the bread was passed, one woman hesitated, then stood up, walked across the aisle, and quietly whispered, "I don't want this table to find us like this." The other woman's eyes filled with tears. They embraced, not because the hurt was magically disappearing, but because Christ's presence at the table made reconciliation possible. The congregation later said they felt the room shift, as if grace itself had taken a deep breath. That moment didn't really solve the disagreement. It didn't erase the past, but it opened a door. It reminded everyone that Christ is present not only in the sacraments, but in the courage to take a step towards one another. And so I wonder, what doors might Christ be inviting us to open? What conversations might he be calling us to begin? What relationships might he be asking us to mend? Matthew 18 invites us to consider not just how we handle conflict, but how we embody Christ's presence in the midst of it. The question we carry as we leave today is simple, very simple, but profound. Where is Jesus calling you to choose restoration over avoidance, challenge over silence, and grace over resentment? Note, he doesn't say it'll be easy. May we be a community where reconciliation is possible, where mercy is abundant, and where Christ is found standing right in the middle of us, guiding us towards peace. Amen.